Open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 9. The title of the message this morning is, Are You a Child of God? I spent a good bit of time this week thinking about children and parents. There's something very special about the relationship of a child and a parent. You know, as a child, you only get one set of parents. They're the only ones you ever get. And we love our parents. Children tend to just love their parents, even when they're not very good parents. Children tend to love their parents because it's such a strong bond. They're the only ones you ever get. You know, we get a sense of self. We get a sense of love and belonging from our parents. And we all can appreciate the love of a parent, even when a child is an adult. Parents are willing to just do whatever they can to help their child. You just don't outgrow those things. And as a child, we simply do not like to lose that relationship. It's just, you know, you lose a mother or a father, that relationship will never be replaced. We just like that feeling. Having parents, having their love. I didn't intend to say this, but you get this for free. That impresses upon me, does parents. Be good ones. Be good ones. Our children deserve it, don't they? Well, as special as that is, I've got something more special. Almighty God has some children. He has some children among the sons of men. This is what he said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Caiaphas, the high priest, the year our Lord was slain, preached a wonderful gospel message. He had no idea what he was saying, but he preached a wonderful gospel message. He said that Christ came to gather together in one the children of God. That's who he came to gather, the children of God which were scattered abroad. So God has some children, doesn't he? That's obvious to us. And if you think you're blessed to have earthly parents, what a blessing must it be to be a child of God. It's a far greater blessing if God's our Father, if he loves and cares for us as his children. And this is what I want to know. Am I a child of God? How can I be a child of God? I know I'm a son of Adam. How can I be a child of God? Well, our text this morning is going to give us the answers to that question. It begins with two ways that we cannot be a child of God. First of all, we cannot be God's children because we're religious, because we go through religious ceremonies. Now, it's easy for us to be able to see and understand that someone who has no interest in the Lord at all, that's not one of God's children, is it? Someone who has no interest in public worship, someone who has no need to hear the gospel preached, someone who has no need to hear of God, they're not a child of God. I guess it shouldn't surprise me, but my daughter Savannah last week told me something that it did kind of surprise me. She said of all the people that she works with, she and one other girl, young woman, I guess, are the only two people in that whole complex that regularly attend a worship service, a church service on Sunday morning. And Savannah's the only one that goes Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now, does that mean that those two are the children of God and everybody else is not? No, it doesn't mean that. You can't tell from that, can you? We don't become a child of God by going through the motions of religion. And if you wonder whether or not that's true, Frank, is that really true? The nation Israel shows us that that's true. Look here at verse 4. Paul says, Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now we know from the Scripture that God gave the nation Israel every advantage, didn't he? But most of them were lost. That's why those verses we looked at last week, that's why Paul has this great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. They didn't know the Lord. They're very religious. I mean, they lived a life, and their life 7 days a week revolved around their religion. But they were lost. Now, they had every advantage. God chose Israel, that little insignificant nation. God chose them to be the only nation on earth to be his people. He chose them. That's what the adoption is. God chose them of all the nations on earth to be the nation where God would dwell with them. This is the only nation on earth God would communicate with. Only Israel had God's presence. Israel had the Shekinah glory of God dwelling over that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That's where God would meet with men. Not another nation had it. Not one. Only Israel had the law of God. Only Israel had the ceremonies. Only Israel had the religion, the ceremonies of worship, which were all types of Christ. God said, this is the only way I'll be worshipped. Only Israel had it. Israel had the fathers. Now they had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had David. They had the sweet psalmist of Israel. They had all the prophets. No other nation had a David. No other nation had an Isaiah. Nobody else had an Isaac. But most of that nation still did not believe God. They knew the fathers. They talked to the fathers who knew God. They talked to Abraham, who talked with God. They talked to Jacob. God Almighty talked to Jacob. And he turned around and told his children what God said. Most of them didn't believe. We know that they didn't believe. Most of that nation did not believe because Christ came. God incarnate. God became a man. And when he did, he became a Jew. He descended from David. He was a Jew. He came into his own. And his own received him not. Now, they had every advantage, didn't they? Every advantage. But they still rejected the Savior when he came. They didn't want him. They said, I'm not have this man reign over me. Crucifying. Now, that's sad. But I want to make this applicable to every one of us here. I'm not talking about something happening in history. I'm talking about you and me today. God has chosen this place, this little building on this little old country road, to be the place where the gospel is preached in this town. The glory of Almighty God, the glory of God in salvation, is preached from this pulpit 3 times a week. But you know that we cannot be saved just by being in this place where the gospel is preached and hearing it with the natural ear. Can't be done. We know that from Israel, and just let me tell you from my own experience, I can tell you, you can sit under the greatest gospel preacher of your generation all your life and not believe if you just hear with these ears. I'm proof positive of it. The Jews heard the law, didn't they? They said, Moses, don't let God speak to us. You speak to us. And he did. He told them what God said. He told them the law of God. And they heard him. But they didn't believe. You know how I know they didn't believe? They didn't look to Christ. Instead, they looked to the ceremonies. They looked at what they could do. They didn't hear Moses with ear of faith, did they? And the same thing applies to you and me. We can't be saved just by hearing the gospel. Just like the Jews could not be saved by reciting the Ten Commandments, you and I can't be saved by reciting the 5 points of Calvinism. That's not the way it happens. The only way sinners like you and me can be saved, there's just one way. It's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say believing, I don't just mean you give mental assent. Yeah, that's got to be true. That makes sense. No. Believing Christ is casting your whole soul, putting all of your hope on Him and leaving it there because you know He's the Savior and He's your only hope. That's believing Christ. The Lord here has given us a place of worship. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to have a place that we can meet together and worship. And I can say this is true. God's worshiped here in spirit and in truth. God's just blessed us to have this congregation to have a heart of worship. I'm so thankful. But you know, we cannot be saved by attending a place where God's worshiped. Just being around people that are worshiping, just being around good preaching is not going to save us any more than being around the ceremonies of the Old Testament saved that stiff-necked, rebellious people, Israel. Just being around other believers won't save us. Just like being around the fathers or related to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't save the Jews. If we would be saved, we must believe the Christ that's preached. It's through faith. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. Israel had the fathers. Am I safe to say we have too? I think I am. I think I'm safe to say we've had the fathers. We've had men and women who are giants in the faith, modern day Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs. But you know, knowing those men and women, being related to them, coming from their loins, not going to save us. It won't. Not any more than Absalom could be saved by descending from David's loins. The only way we can be saved is by having the same faith as our fathers, the same faith in the same Savior. All the outward form and ceremony of religion in this world will not do us any spiritual good without faith in Christ. Even being around true religion, even giving mental assent that it's true, won't do us any spiritual good without faith in Christ. The only way sinners like you and me can be saved, the only way we can be a child of God, is through faith in Christ. Through faith. Let me show you that from the Scriptures. First Romans chapter 4. Just back a few pages. Romans chapter 4. It's the same way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became the sons of God, children of God. That's how they became the fathers. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, this didn't come to them through the law, through the obeying the law, through the ceremonies of the law. It came to them through faith, didn't it? And the same thing applies to you and me. Just replace law with religion. All of our religious ceremonies, that's not how anybody's saved. It's through the righteousness of faith. Look over at Romans chapter 9, the end of that chapter, verse 30. And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they didn't seek righteousness through the ceremonies and the law. They didn't have them, did they? But they have attained to righteousness. How? Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they sought righteousness by their obedience to the law and by observing all the ceremonies of the law. They followed after the law of righteousness. They've not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, it's by faith. And one more scripture, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you can't make it any more plain than that, can you? We're a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by any religious activity that we do, but by faith. All right, here's the second way that we're not children of God. You cannot become a child of God because of who you're related to in the flesh. Back in our text, Romans 9, verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, it's easy for us to understand. A person is not saved because they descended from Abraham physically. But now again, I want to make this apply to you and me. I don't want to talk about somebody that lived 6,000 years ago. I want to talk about you and me. Like I said, we've had the fathers here, haven't we? But we're not saved because our parents are believers. No, sir. Salvation cannot come through human bloodlines. The forgiveness of sin cannot come through human bloodlines because human blood is filled with sin. It's corrupt, it's defiled, it's filthy. Salvation comes through the blood of Christ. Now, you have every advantage. You're blessed. God's given you every advantage if your parents are believers. If your parents are faithful to teach you Christ. If your parents were faithful to bring you to these classes, these teachers who teach you Christ. If they're faithful to teach you those things, what an advantage you have. Oh, I'm thankful. If you find yourself with parents like that, you give thanks. That's a blessing from God. But you know, having those parents won't save our souls. Having parents that believe Christ won't save our souls. They can teach our heads. But try as they might, they couldn't put it in our heart. They can't put faith in our heart. They can put knowledge in the head, but not faith in the heart. If you would be a child of God, you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must. Your parents can't do it for you. Your grandparents, your pastor can't do it for you. You must believe on Christ. Let me show you that Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those who are children of Abraham are children by faith, not because of who we physically descended from. You're saving faith, is all the same faith. It's exactly the same faith everywhere you find it. Yet this is also true. Saving faith is very personal. I'm saved through my faith. My faith. The faith that God gave me. Not the faith of my parents. Not the faith of my friends. The faith God gave me. My faith won't help you at all. If you would be saved, you must believe. God must give you the gift of faith. And the illustration Paul uses to prove his point is Ishmael. Now, if anyone could ever be saved because of who his daddy is, it'd be Ishmael, wouldn't it? He's the son of Abraham. But it wasn't so. It wasn't. Ishmael was a rebel from the beginning. He lived and died a rebel. Ishmael was born. How? By the will and power and purpose of the flesh, not by the will and power of God. So Ishmael is a son of the flesh, not a son of God. Now you know the story. God came to Abraham. Abraham, getting to be an old man, had no son, had no heir. The servant was going to be his heir. And God promised Abraham, your servant is going to be your heir. You're going to have a son. I'm going to give you a son. He's going to be your heir. He can be your son. Well, years went by. Abraham and Sarah are still childless. So Sarah said, tell you what, I think. God wants us to do our part. We've got to help God and do our part to accomplish God's purpose. She said, I've been thinking about this, Abraham. Tell you what we'll do. You go into my servant Hagar. She's much younger than me. She's got the strength of life. You go into my servant Hagar and she'll have us a son. Abraham did it. Sure enough, Hagar, young, strong, vibrant woman, she produced a son. She gave Abraham a son. He named that boy Ishmael. Now, you and I know Ishmael. But they put that baby boy in Abraham's arms, and he loved that boy. Oh, how he loved that boy. That's his son. But Ishmael was not the son God promised, was he? No, sir. Ishmael was born of the will and the power of the flesh. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 4. he tells us all God used all this to give us a picture. Ishmael represents a person trying to be saved by the will of the flesh, by what the flesh can do, the strength of the flesh, by keeping the law, by observing all those outward ceremonies. Just like today, it's somebody tries to be saved, like they're Ishmael, by what they can do in the flesh. It's walking an aisle. It's making a decision. It's living the Christian life. Whatever it is, you know, it's what the flesh can do, the will and the power of the flesh. God says, that's Ishmael. That's what Ishmael represents. And God says, I'll never accept it. Never. Salvation cannot come that way. No one can be a child of God that way, by the will of the flesh. I show you how strong this is. Do you know God never refers to Ishmael as son of Abraham? God didn't think of Ishmael as a son. What did he tell Abraham? Now you listen to Sarah. She's telling you right. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Not your son, her son. The son of the flesh. The son produced by the will and the power of the flesh is going to be cast out. But take now thy son. Thy only, your only son, Isaac's the son. Take him to a mountain, thou show you, you offer him there as a burnt offering. Ishmael wasn't a son. That which comes of the flesh can never be a child of God. Now, is that obvious to us? We can't be saved because who we're related to. If Ishmael couldn't be saved because he is related to Abraham, no child of Frank Tate's could ever be saved because they're related to me. Is it obvious? And in that day, the day that Paul was writing, this is what broke his heart. There were many Jews like Ishmael. They descended from Abraham. And they were all around the true worship of God, and they never understood it. It never caused them to worship because they didn't see Christ in it. They didn't see the Savior. And the same thing is true today. There's so many people. I know there's many more people who are in false religion, but now there are many people in true religion. There are many people sitting hearing the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace preached by His servants faithfully. But that doesn't mean they're saved. Just being there physically is not going to save anyone. Now let me ask you a question. Does that mean that God's purpose has failed? Does that mean that God is trying to save people, but they're not saved because they won't hear, they won't believe, they won't bow? Does that mean that the Word of God's not powerful enough to save? I mean, all we preach here is the Word. If someone sits here for years and years and hears God's Word and they're not saved, Eric, does that mean we should change our method? Should we start preaching something else? No. That doesn't mean the Word of God is not powerful enough to save. It is. Look here at verse 6. Paul says, not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. For they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Everyone who's part of the nation Israel, national, fleshly Jew, they're not part of spiritual Israel. Our Lord told us this. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't have a fleshly kingdom. And he doesn't have a fleshly family. He didn't have fleshly children. He has spiritual children. God's nation is spiritual Israel. And all of those people shall be saved. And you know how God's going to save them? He's going to use His Word to do it. The seed of His Word. So that's how someone does not become a child of God. But how am I a child? How can I be a child of God? Our text gives us two ways. Number one, we're children of God by covenant grace. Now, when we say covenant grace, what we mean is the promised grace of God. A child of God has always been a child of God because God promised in eternity that they would be. Verse 7, Paul says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, let me give you a few ways that Isaac represents God's children. All of God's children in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All of God's children, first of all, are children because of God's promise. God's covenant mercies, God's promise of mercy to his children. Do you know why Isaac was born? You want me to tell you why Isaac was born? Because God promised Isaac would be born. And he was born at the exact time God said he'd be promised. Because God always keeps his promises. When our girls were little, Janet and several of the other mothers did this. I thought this was wise. She was so wise in raising our children. In their Sunday school class and then from the message that they heard, they always had to tell her one thing that they remembered. Several of the women did, didn't they? And one mother was driving home with her boys one day, and I had preached that morning, and he said, "You don't even have to ask me. You don't even have to ask me. I know what he said. I know Frank's message." She said, "What was his message?" He said, "God always keeps his promise." That'd be a good thing to remember, wouldn't it? God always keeps his promise. That is exactly why Isaac was born. Isaac represents all of God's children. All of God's children are going to be born again. There's not going to be one stillbirth. Not one. I can preach the gospel in utter confidence. I mean, just utter, absolute confidence. I can see what Paul says. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart to see people that do not believe. But that does not deter my absolute, utter confidence to preach the gospel, because I know this is so. All of God's children are going to be born because God promised it. And he always keeps his promises. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes by the will and purpose of God. Look at Titus chapter 1. Salvation comes from God's promise of redemption. His eternal promise. His promise that he made before time began. Titus 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life. Now, why did Paul have such a hope? Which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So I can also say with Paul, I'm going to preach it faithfully, with confidence, because God's going to keep his promise. He's going to use the preaching of his word to have all of his children be born again. Okay, second, God's children are children just like Isaac. Isaac is a type of all God's children because their birth is supernatural. And when I say it's supernatural, I mean only God can make it happen. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time, at this set time, at this exact time, will I come and Sarah shall have a son. God says Sarah's going to have a son when I come and enable her to have a son. That's when it's going to happen. Now, humanly speaking, biologically speaking, it was impossible for Sarah to have a son. Genesis 18:11 tells us that it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Her womb was dead. Now, I did not do very good in biology in high school, and when I got to college, I did everything I could to avoid taking any biology classes because it was an utter mystery to me. I mean, I just couldn't understand it. But I know this is true. You can't get life from something that's dead. You don't have to be real smart to know that. You can't get life from a dead womb. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. You know why? His birth is supernatural birth. God gave life to a dead womb. Sarah produced a son. The son of God's promise. The son through which the Savior would come. Now, how does that apply to you and me? That's a good Bible story, isn't it? But how does that apply to you and me? Well, you and I are born dead in sin. We're born spiritually dead. And just like Sarah's dead womb, you and me can't get life from something that's dead. We cannot produce spiritual life from our dead spiritual selves. The only thing we can produce is more spiritual death. There's no hope that spiritual life can come from anything we do because we're dead. So if a sinner's born again, it's got to be a supernatural birth, doesn't it? It's got to be a birth that only God can make happen. And he'll do that for every last one of his children. Look at John chapter 1. God's children are going to be born supernaturally when God gives them the power, when he causes them to be born. John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But that didn't mean he was a failure. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. He gave them the right, the privilege. He used the power of Almighty God to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born. They're born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They're born of God's power, of God's will, of God's purpose, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're born. That's how a child of God is born. It's a supernatural birth. Now, you remember I told you that even though many do not believe, that doesn't mean that God's word has lost its power. That doesn't mean that somehow we failed in preaching God's word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, we're insistent on preaching the word, because God uses his word and only his word to give life to his people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again. Now, how are you born again? Well, not of corruptible seed, not of man's corruptible sinful seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you can't be born again of incorruptible seed, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the incorruptible seed, the word of God, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See, the new birth cannot come by the flesh, because the only thing the flesh can produce is more sinful flesh. So the new birth, there's a new man, a holy, righteous man born, who cannot sin, who cannot not believe Christ, because that new man has been produced from different seed. Different seed than his first birth. This is a holy seed. And the only thing the holy seed can produce is holy people. So every child of God is holy and righteous by a supernatural birth. That's how someone is a child of God. All right, second, back in our text, verse 10. We're children of God by electing grace. Children of God by his covenant mercies, by his promise. And children of God by electing grace. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, Paul knew the Jews reading this letter would say, well, Ishmael is never really a Jew in the first place. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman. We true Jews, we're born of the free woman. We were never in bondage to any man. I mean, you talk about revisionist history. We're never in bondage to any. We're born of the free woman. So just to make sure, all flesh in the hope is taken away, or all hope in the flesh is taken away, Paul uses the example of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are alike in every way, weren't they? Both of them born from the free woman. They were born of they were both a Hebrew of the Hebrews, their mama and daddy Hebrews. Jacob and Esau, they're twins. They weren't conceived and born years apart like Ishmael and Isaac. They were conceived at the same time. They're born just moments apart, with Jacob hanging on to Esau's heel. But one of them saved. one of them's lost. I mean, you can't read Scripture and deny that, can you? Well, what made the difference between Jacob and Esau? What's the difference?
One thing.
God's electing grace. God's love. His electing love. God loved Jacob. And that is the only difference between the two. God made a difference between those two brothers, between Jacob and Esau, just exactly like he made a difference between Israel and the Egyptians. God made the difference. Now, God didn't love Jacob because of anything Jacob did or anything Jacob would do. Listen, Jacob's unlovable. If you're going to do business with Jacob, you're going to keep your hand on your wallet at all times. The man's a cheat. He's just always conniving. He's got an angle all the time. He's not likable. He's a mama's boy. I mean, ugh. You can't like Jacob. We'd like Esau. I mean, he's a man's man. You like this guy. Man, he's got a good handshake. He hunts. He does all this man stuff, you know. But God loved Jacob. Because Almighty God loves the unlovable. He loves those nobody else can love. Salvation is not of our works. It's of him that calleth. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's not the result of man's works. Salvation is the result of God's choice and God's work for and in his people. Now, Lord willing, we'll come back next Sunday morning and look at these verses dealing with God's electing love, and we'll look at them in some more detail, but I want us to look at them briefly now in this context. Paul's using them as evidence. They're both born of the free woman. So salvation's got nothing to do with the flesh. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now, he knows there's another objection that the natural man, all these Jews, are going to make. They're going to say, that's not fair. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, is that true? Is God not fair? Was God unrighteous to choose to love Jacob and hate Esau? Was God unrighteous? Was he unfair to choose Jacob, to show mercy to Jacob, and to pass by his brother? Was he? Was God unfair? Of course not. Paul says, God forbid that we think that. Not only is God holy and right in everything he does, whatever God does, it's right and it's holy. Also, this is true. Whatever God does is fair. That's right, it's fair. Esau didn't want the birthright, did he? It didn't matter a thing. He sold it for a bowl of beans, just some baked beans. So God wasn't unfair in passing him by. Election is simply this. It's God being God. It's God having the character of God to choose sinners to save, or else no one ever would be saved. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, I'm not going to waste my time arguing with anybody about that. That verse thrills my soul. Election opens the door to salvation. God's going to have mercy on somebody. Maybe he'll have mercy on me. He's going to have mercy on somebody. But I know this. He's going to have mercy on Jacob. And that gives me hope too. God's going to have mercy on somebody who don't deserve it. That's who he's going to have mercy on. He's going to have mercy on who he chooses to have mercy, and they're not going to deserve it. I don't know why we think. I mean, I do know why we think. You know why we think you can do something to deserve mercy? Because we're spiritually dead. Our understanding is darkened. By mere definition of the word, you can't deserve mercy. Mercy is given to those who do not deserve it. Salvation cannot come by the sinful character of man. Salvation comes by the holy character of God. God electing a people is just God being God. It's God showing his character of love and mercy that he chooses to have mercy and save those who do not deserve it. So here's the conclusion to the whole matter. about the children of God. How can I be a child of God? Verse 16. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now the only conclusion we can draw from this description of God's children is this. This is the only conclusion we can draw. Salvation is by grace, not by man's works. Salvation is not by man's will. Salvation is by God's will. Salvation is not by man's choice. Salvation is by God's choice. Salvation is by mercy, not merit. Now, where does that leave you and me? Where does that leave us? I can tell you where it leaves us. It leaves us begging God for mercy. You know, people take these verses of election and say, well, you know, I won't bother to do anything, I won't bother to pray, I won't bother to seek the Lord, so whoever be saved will be saved. If I'm elect, I'll be saved, so I just need to find out if I'm one of the elect. That's not the question. The question for you and me is not, are we one of the elect? The question for you and me is this. Do we need mercy? The question for me is, am I a guilty sinner? And the only hope I have is God would be merciful to me. Is that your only hope? If mercy is your only hope, you know what God said? He'll show it. If mercy is your only hope, if you come to him begging for mercy, he'll show it. And you know what you'll find out? You're going to find out you're on God's children all along. That you're one of God's children because of his covenant mercies, because he promised it. You're one of God's children all along because he chose you long before you chose him. That's why you came to him. That's why you came to his feet begging for mercy. I implore us, each one of us, beg for mercy. Beg God for mercy, that he'd be merciful to you and to me. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the precious promises of your word. Your eternal promise of mercy and grace to your people, that you're going to have a child, that you're going to have children, that you're going to have a family, that you call out and that you give life to, that you preserve and protect, that as a father does his children, that you cherish them as a father cherishes his children, that you'll provide for them, that you'll protect them, that you'll teach them, that you'll lead them, that you'll guide them as a father, an all-wise, all-powerful father does for his children. Father, we're thankful. And we pray that you would bless the gospel as it's been preached. Bless your word to your glory. Father, bless it to the hearts of your people. Be merciful to us, we pray. How we need you every hour, every second. How we need you. Don't ever leave us to ourselves, but keep us in your mercy and your grace. Call your people out through the preaching of your word. Cause your word to be planted as a seed in the hearts of your children that would give life and call them to repentance and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless, we pray. Father, we thank you for this food that we're about to eat. Thank you for the occasion. Father, we thank you for young Ben. How we thank you for him. Father, we pray that as he begins this next chapter in his life, Father, that you go with him. Go with him in every step. Don't let him go anywhere that you don't go with him. But watch over him. Lead him and guide him. Have mercy on him according to your will and purpose for your people. And again, Father, we thank you. Bless us for your great namesake. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory we pray and give thanks. Amen. Right now, as we sing this closing song, our ladies have got us a good meal prepared, and hope you all can stay and have a time of fellowship with us. The line's going to form right over there behind Ben. He's not hard to find. He stands head and shoulders there, everybody. So you watch him. Everybody get in line behind him and let the men set up some tables, and we'll have a time of fellowship, all right?